Good morning, and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live each weekday morning for a half hour to take your calls about the Bible. If you have questions, perplexities, controversies, objections to anything in the Bible or in the Christian faith, if you have questions about your own Christian life or any such thing, then we encourage you to participate in this open forum of discussion about the Bible and Christianity and your own spiritual life, of course. And if you're not a Christian, you're welcome to call also with perplexing questions, either questions that perplex you about the Bible or questions that you think might perplex me as a Christian. We'll be glad to talk about that. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And our first caller today is Jerry calling from Los Angeles. Hello, Jerry. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hello. Yeah, I'm calling regarding, I'm on Social Security, disabled senior on Social Security. I'm in poverty, borrowing for food all the time. And living within my means will get me out of poverty. How do I do it?
How do you live within your means?
Yeah, that I'm borrowing all the time for food.
I see.
But the living within my means will get me out of poverty. How do I do it?
Well, the only way I know to live within your means is to spend less money, or at least no more money than you have coming in. Now, I don't I just want to say this. I don't know what the expenses of your life are, nor what your income is, and therefore I'm not a financial counselor. What I can say is that if you are, you know, in poverty to the point where your income simply cannot support you to even eat, you probably need to approach a church. Are you a Christian?
Well, no, I'm Jewish, but
I live
frugal in a small bachelor. If living within my means paying part of the rent, if I do that, then I'm kicked out. I'm in the street with my 400 containers.
400 containers? You mean
in my small bachelor? And so, if I live within my means, I'll be thrown out because paying part of the rent is living within my means, and then I'll be kicked out in the street.
Sure. Well, I mean, obviously you either have to get more money from someplace or you have to find another definition of what your living within your means is. For example, sharing housing with other people so that you can pay only a portion of the rent is one of the things, frankly, I did for many years. Yeah, I've done that myself many times.
Yeah, I wrote to my assemblyman to roll back rents 30%, and he never in California, and he never got back to me.
Well, that's not too surprising. Let me just say that I don't know very much about what the options are for a person who's living in poverty, but I know there's a lot of government programs of various kinds. But I myself, because I'm a Christian, would look to other resources than government. Now, as a person who's not a Christian yourself, I would perhaps, if I were you, look to your own faith community, you know, the synagogue or whatever, and see if they have any assistance for those who are impoverished.
Basically, they don't. It just comes down to the federal guideline, as you well know, is no more than 30% for shelter, and I'm paying about 50-60% of my for shelter.
Sure, and lots of people are doing that now. Unfortunately, that's a sad thing. Well, okay.
Do you ever talk to landlords? I'm just curious. Do you ever talk to landlords and ask them why they're doing this, even though it's legal?
Well, no, I don't. Actually, I live in a cheap apartment myself, a 2-bedroom apartment with 1 bathroom. It's old. It's probably a 50-year-old building. But my landlady is a Christian lady. And she rents these apartments at about half the going rate to people like me. Because I'm poor. I'm poor myself, and I always have been. So I mean, I've lived in low cost housing most of my life. But the point I'd make is this: that this program is especially intended to help people to learn how to live for God and to trust in God. And when people do that, I believe that God then has a commitment to take care of those that are trusting in Him. And so I just wonder what is, and that's what I've always counted on. I'm 58 years old now.
Yeah.
And I moved out of my parents when I was 17 for over 40 years.
When yeah. things were more affordable.
Right. Well, I lived in a VW bus for 6 months when I moved
yeah.
out. Things were not affordable for me because I didn't have any money. I lived a lot like I looked like a hippie, although I was actually a Christian Bible teacher, but I didn't have any. I've never been paid for the ministry. That's my conviction. I will not receive a salary. So I've had to live by faith for 40 years, and that means that God has provided all my needs.
Yeah.
I have no debt, and I have, you know, everything has been provided for me. I've raised five children.
Wow.
And they're grown now. And so, I mean, God has provided for me, although we've lived near the poverty line most of my life. And that's okay,
yeah.
because the Bible says, having food and clothing, we will with these things be content. And that's, I always took the Bible seriously about that. If
well,
we have food and clothing.
Yeah, I need discretionary income for my business also, and I have almost no spending money. You know, so that's an issue.
Well, my position is that if you're doing the will of God,
yeah.
then God will support what you're doing. Okay,
yeah.
So the question in my that I'd have for you is: Are you in your life doing what you believe to be the will of God?
I hope so. How do you mm-hmm. know what the will of God is? Is like something. Like he talks to you, he tells you, and you, inside, how do you know what the will of God is? You just take
well,
a guess.
Well, you know, I don't rule out the possibility that God may speak to people in their heart and in inside, but that's not the first place that I look for the will of God. As a Christian, I personally believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come
yeah.
down to reveal to us God.
Yeah.
And that the command of God is that we become His disciples. And that means we become followers of His teaching and of Him and loyal to Him. And then doing the will of God is often defined by what Jesus Himself said or what His disciples said. Who, you know, He authorized His disciples to speak for Him
yeah.
after He left. So if you read the New Testament, for example, if you read in Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus said, don't worry about what you will eat, and don't worry about what you will wear. He says, consider the birds of the air.
Yeah.
They don't plant seeds, they don't harvest, they don't gather food into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth more than many sparrows? He said.
Oh
and
yeah.
He said, and
yeah,
I'm not starving.
I'm not starving. No,
but what
first
I'm saying.
Of all, yeah, I'm sorry.
Well, what I wanted to do, I wanted to say this. What Jesus is saying is. You know, the reason that sparrows are fed by God is because they are in His will. They're doing what He wants them to do. And it becomes incumbent on us to see if we're doing what He wants us to do. And the easiest way to find that out would be to, I would say, read what Jesus said. If you have access to a New Testament and read the Gospels, you'll find what Jesus said, and you'll find that He describes what God wants us to do. Now, of course, there are specific things that God wants individuals to do that don't fall into the, you know, the overall rubric of just general moral teaching of Christ. But those things, I think God has ways of letting you know. Once you become one of the followers of Jesus, He becomes your shepherd, and you become one of His flock, one of His sheep. And Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." So the first priority is for a person to actually become a follower of Jesus. And then it's His responsibility to communicate to you what He wants you to do. And yours is to be like a childlike follower of His, or like a sheep who's, you know, the nature of a sheep is that they recognize what their shepherd is calling them to do, and they follow. And, you know, a lot of people don't want to be like a sheep. That sounds kind of mindless. And, of course, being a Christian doesn't mean you have to be mindless. But it does mean that you have to be willing to do whatever the shepherd says and follow wherever he says to go. And so I guess the simple answer that the only one I know, and the one that I myself have followed for the past 40-something years, is that I have one concern only. You know, there's a time when Jesus was visiting in the home of two sisters who were friends of his, Mary and Martha. And Martha was very busy doing, you know, helpful things, serving Jesus and the disciples who were guests in her home. And her sister Mary was just sitting in the living room at the feet of Jesus, just listening to what he had to say. And Martha, the one who was working so hard, complained and said, "Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me in the kitchen." And Jesus said, "You know, Martha, you're working on many, many things, but there's only one thing necessary. Only one thing is needful." And he says, "That's what Mary has chosen to do." In other words, Martha was very busy about doing things that she thought would be what Jesus wanted. She had never stopped to ask him or to hear him or to find out what he wanted. She was just busily doing things that seemed like the things to do. But they weren't the things, or at least she didn't know whether they were the things that Jesus wanted her to do. But Mary, who was not so busy, was listening to Jesus. And no doubt if she heard him say, "I want such and such," then she would jump up and do it. But the point is, one of the two women was just assuming she knew what to do and doing, you know, good things. The other was waiting on Jesus and waiting to hear what his will might be. And Jesus said that she, the second woman, was doing the right thing. He said, it's possible to worry about way too many things, but only one thing is needful. And I personally think that the one thing that is needful for us is to be surrendered to Jesus Christ, to be willing to do his will, and to trust in him, and to watch and see how he provides, to watch and see how he directs. At least, I mean, this is not theoretical with me. This is how I live. And so, you know, it seems to me that not only does the Bible teach it, but it's been proven by my experience to be true, and I highly recommend it. But there's not, even people who are Christians often aren't living that way. Even people who are Christians often seem to be just doing what seems like the next thing to do and not really trusting God for much. They're nervous. They're worried about the future. They're worried about their finances, their employment, like yourself. But these are even people who are called Christians. But Christians aren't supposed to be worried about those things. They're supposed to do the will of God and trust that God will take care of things. And that's, as a person who's not a Christian yourself, I can't really tell you what the next thing to do is other than to connect with God through us submitting to Jesus. And I'd really highly recommend that you obtain, if you don't have one, and read a New Testament, especially the first books in there, the Gospels, which tell the life and teachings of Jesus, and see whether you can believe that he is your Messiah and whether you will want to submit to him. And then you'll find that he is able to take care of your needs, and in which case, of course, you will be able to live within your means. Jerry, my heart goes out to you. I'm sure many of our listeners are sympathetic with you, possibly in the same circumstances you're in. And I trust that many of my listeners will be praying for you. I appreciate your call, but I've got to move to another caller before we run out of time here. And you've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. We're already about halfway through the broadcast. But we can take your calls if you want to reach me here at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Kathy from Los Angeles, you're next. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Oh, thank you for your program. This question has always been in my mind. What does it look like if you have like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I mean, could you just, you know, expound on that for me? Because sure. I've been, you know, I hear different things and stuff, and I know that's really important.
Yeah. Okay, well, let me try to work with that. There's two words in that question, personal and relationship. You don't actually find those two words together in the Bible, but they are good words because each of them describes some aspect of what it means to be, a follower of Jesus. One is it's personal, and the other is it's a relationship. Now, as far as the personal part, what that means is it's not just a general acceptance of certain truths. You know, lots of people are born into a Christian home, or they go to church from the time they're young. They hear Christian ideas. They might read the Bible and say, "Yeah, these are good ideas," and so forth. I think I accept these truths, and they have a mental grasp and even a mental assent to what Christianity teaches, and they even have an affection for Jesus as they read of him. They're but they don't have any connection with them. They, to them, it's just a philosophy. It's like reading a history. Just like if you read American history and you read about the Revolutionary War, you might get very engaged in the story, but you don't have any personal involvement in the story. You don't have any personal relationship with the persons in the story. It's just an abstract or a maybe a distant, a remote historical thing that, that has that commands your interest. And many people who are churched or people who read the Bible, that's exactly the way they could describe their own situation. You know, it's read about Jesus is like reading about, you know, Winston Churchill or Alexander the Great or someone from history. But they don't have anything, there's no personal involvement in it. Some people just count on the fact that they are part of a faith community. Maybe they've been raised in the church, they were baptized and confirmed, but they've never really had any real connection with God personally. That's where the word personal comes in, because the Bible does indicate that God wants to have a personal contact with each of us, that we have a personal responsibility to get over into God's plan for our lives. Now, the relationship part is an important thing to consider because there are different kinds of relationships. And lots of people would say, I have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't all mean the same thing. Because I have a relationship with my children. In fact, my five children, I have five different kinds of relationships. Although they're all, you know, we could say a father-child relationship or parent-child relationship, there are different dynamics in each one because each child has a different personality. And so, you know, I relate in some ways differently to each one, depending on who they are and what their circumstances are. But I have a very different kind of relationship with, you know, the person who works at the bank or the person who works at the market where I shop. I have a different kind of relationship with my parents. If I was employed by an employer, I'd have a very different kind of relationship with my employer than with anyone else. Every relationship has its own ground rules, has its own defining parameters. And so when someone says I have a relationship with God, well, everybody has a relationship with God. That is, everyone stands under God as someone who's been created by him. But that's not the kind of relationship that saves. Jesus said in John 17:3, he said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So the kind of relationship that saves is knowing personally, having a personal knowledge of God and Jesus. But what kind of a relationship is it? Is it like a parent-child relationship? Is it like a brother-sister relationship, a neighborly relationship, an employer relationship? Well, the Bible says it's a lordship relationship, that Jesus is the Lord, that God has exalted Jesus to the right hand of majesty on high and has made him the Lord of everything. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's the master and the Lord of the universe. And so the kind of relationship we have is one of submission to his sovereignty, submission to his lordship. And so when we become a Christian and come into a relationship, that means that we have to have a change of mind, because we, before we're Christians, we're following something. It might be our own desires. It might be what somebody else wants for us to do. It might be just what our culture has you know, encouraged a certain path of life. But to submit to Jesus Christ means that I change my mind. That's what the word repent means, to change your mind. And what I change it to is I adopt the conviction that Jesus is my Lord, that he's my master, and that my whole life is to be defined by whether I'm fulfilling what he made me to do and whether I'm obeying his commands. And it's a wonderful life to have, but many people are afraid to go there. But a relationship with God of the right sort begins when we submit ourselves to God. We say, God, you know, I have been, you know, pretty much living my life either randomly or following my own will or following someone else's idea of what I should do. But from this point on, I acknowledge that I need to follow what Jesus Christ wants me to do. And I'm going to trust in you to take me under your care, to actually be my shepherd, and I'll be your sheep, I'll be your follower. I want to learn from you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Taking his yoke upon you means that you become his servant, because a yoke was put over the necks of oxen so that the owner could steer them to pull a cart or a plow or something. In other words, they were brought into the service of their master by having a yoke on their neck. Jesus said, I want you to voluntarily put my yoke on you so I can steer you so you can do my work. And he says, and you'll learn from me. Now, this learning from him, this obeying him, this trusting in him, and most importantly, loving him, are the features of a relationship with Jesus. Now, some people want a lot more than that. Some people want to be hearing his voice in their head. Some people want to feel good vibes when they pray or when they read the Bible. And frankly, I won't deny that that could happen. I mean, in a relationship, those things with God, those things can be a factor. But I think we make a mistake if we're judging the nature of our relationship with God by somebody else's experiences and what they say their relationship with God is like. Because you have numerous friends, and your relationship with each one is somewhat different. Because although you're the same person in each case, they're different people. And the dynamics of your relationship with one friend are different than the dynamics of your relationship with some other friend. And likewise, a relationship with God is going to be unique. God's going to do what he wants to do with you, and it won't necessarily be something comparable to what he does with someone else. So if some friend of yours says, well, God told me this and God told me that, and you say, well, I've never heard God tell me anything, that's not necessarily a reason to doubt that you have a relationship with God. God can do whatever he wants once you're in his hands. The main thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like this. You've surrendered to him. You've made a decision that he is to be the master and Lord of your life. You're trusting him. You love him. And you're seeking to obey him. Those are the characteristics of a proper relationship with Jesus as your Lord. And a lot of Christians try to, they say, well, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. I have a relationship with God. But it's hard to know what they mean by that, because they don't particularly trust him. They don't obey him. And I think they've just got some kind of abstract idea of what it means to have a relationship. But it's a little bit like, Kathy, are you a married woman?
Yes, I am.
Okay, so when you get married, you know that you come into a special commitment to your husband that changes the whole definition of your life in a way. You're not single anymore. You're not living for yourself anymore. You can't just make decisions to go someplace on a trip or something without consulting somebody else. There's other people whose will and whose interests are in your life in a new way. And that's how it is in a relationship with God. You don't just kind of live your own life and just tag Jesus on like a postage stamp onto what you're already doing. You redefine what it means to be alive, to be a human. And that new definition is, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to fulfill his purposes, because he had a purpose when he made me, and I'm going to be looking for that purpose and seeking to fulfill it and walking with him. That's what I think a relationship with Jesus looks like.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I just, you just hear so many different things, and, and you just want it, defined in things. That's how
sure.
I feel.
Sure. Yeah, there's a lot of cliches out there that don't necessarily convey any meaning until you think about them. Kathy, I appreciate your call. I'm almost out of time, but I want to take another call if I can.
Oh, thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Thank you for calling. God bless you. Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Maria from Sacramento, California. Hi, Maria. Welcome.
Hello.
Hi. Maria? We got to hear you say hello, but we haven't heard anything else since. Are you still there? It looks like Maria got disconnected somehow. It's a shame, because she waited a while to get on. Well, we don't have any calls waiting. And so if you want to try to jump in and have the last word, you can call me at 1-800-227-5278. But we really only have about 2 minutes left. And I need to tell you that the Narrow Path is hanging on the edge, basically. You see, I don't consider it necessary for the Narrow Path to stay on the air. I do this because I feel like that's what God has happening right now. I don't need it. I don't make a living from it. I don't make any money on it. I don't receive anything. But I do the program as long as I think God wants it to be there, because I think it helps people. However, there's only one thing that really determines whether it's going to stay on the air, and that's whether God provides for us to pay for the radio time, which is extremely expensive. And we are listener supported. So if you would like to see the program stay on the air, we have just about less than a month left to be on the air unless finances turn around radically. And that's okay with me, but I don't know. To me, it's a little sad because I'd like to see these conversations continue long term. Anyway, if you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path. And the address is P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. That address again is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. You can also, if you wish, donate by going to the website. That is thenarrowpath.com. Now, our listeners in Colorado, this we are not up against the wall so much for Colorado because we have a donor who's helping to match gifts from Colorado. And so we have, it's not our Colorado station that's so much endangered, although we're going to need finance from there too. All the ministries you listen to on the radio have needs. And I know you can't support them all unless you're extremely wealthy. And we don't expect you to support us if you're already, you know, supporting so many other ministries. There's just no money left. I'm not saying this ministry has to stay on the air, but I am simply saying it will or will not, depending on whether we can pay for the radio time. That's just the way radio works. That's the way Christian radio works. So, again, if you're interested in writing to us, the address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. You can find that address at our website or just use a PayPal link at our website, and that is thenarrowpath.com. Now, I want you to know that whether you donate or not, the Narrow Path website has hundreds of MP3 files, archived radio programs, lectures by yours truly, all for free. Nothing is for sale there. So even if you can't donate, you can benefit from the website. Check it out. It's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion. My name is Steve Gregg. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. Thanks for joining us. God bless.